Today on Fellowship in the Word, Pastor Bill Gebhardt challenges you to become a fully functioning follower of Jesus Christ.
Contentment is within the reach of all of us. You see, that's what he is saying. But you have to see yourself the way God sees you, and you have to see your need to stay intimately close with Christ, and you have to understand and see yourself as a new creature in Christ. In other words, you have to invite Christ to run your life, and you have to mean it. You see, run my life. Lord, change anything you want to change, and I mean anything.
Thank you for joining us today on this edition of Fellowship in the Word with Pastor Bill Gebhardt. Fellowship in the Word is the radio ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, located in Metairie, Louisiana. Let's join Pastor Bill Gebhardt now as once again he shows us how God's Word meets our world.
John Piper has said that God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. We would like to change just one word. God is most glorified when we are most content in Him. Today I want to finish my series on contentment. And my premise this whole series has been this: contentment is within the reach of all of us. And yet, so few of us experience it. So far, I've said that Jesus Christ was content. And as our shepherd, he wants us to be content. His provision is enough to meet our material and physical needs. His presence is enough to meet our emotional and spiritual needs. And His providence is enough to meet our future needs. I went on to say then that envy destroys contentment, and that contentment can be learned. But according to the Apostle Paul, it is a secret. Also, I said that contentment is real wealth, and it comes from having a priority in your life of godliness, not gain. And last time, I said that we can be content in the midst of suffering, and that suffering is much too important to waste in our lives. But I'm still left with a question. Is there one thing that would almost guarantee that we would experience contentment as believers in Jesus Christ? And so I thought about it, and I thought about it, and I thought about it. And I came to a conclusion: there is. It's just one word: authenticity. Authenticity. In other words, there is no way to experience biblical contentment without biblical authenticity. They travel together. And maybe that's why so many of us don't live lives of contentment. Because as followers of Jesus Christ, we lack authenticity. You know, in the world, there is a whole market for knockoffs. You can see them everywhere. You can get a knockoff Gucci bag, a handbag, but it's a knockoff. You can get a knockoff Rolex watch. But Webster in his dictionary says a knockoff is a cheap copy of something authentic. On the outside, they look virtually identical, but they lack the intrinsic quality of the real item. My question for you is, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Or are you a spiritual knockoff? You see, it's easy to see in others, but it's hard to see in the mirror. Hawthorne wrote this. He said, "No man for any considerable period can wear one face to himself and another to the multitude without finally getting bewildered as to which may be the true face." Your consistent level of contentment in your life is a reliable gauge to how authentic you are as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, authentic followers of Christ are not perfect. That is not at all what I'm saying. Let's begin by looking in Psalm 17. Psalm 17, a psalm of David. If you've studied the life of David, there's one thing you know about David. He was authentic. He is described in the New Testament as a man after God's own heart. And yet he's a man that had real struggles. He not only committed adultery with Bathsheba and then ordered the execution of her husband, Uriah the Hittite. David had all kinds of problems with his own family. He had anger issues and lust issues. David was not perfect, but David was authentic. Notice what he says in Psalm 17, just to begin the psalm. He says, "Hear a just cause, O Lord. Give heed to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips." In other words, I'm not blowing smoke at you, God. You see, I'm not being deceitful here. I'm going to be real. He says, "Let my judgment come from your presence. Let your eyes look with equity. You have tried my heart. You have visited," he says, "me by night. You have tested me, and you find nothing." In other words, what's he saying? He's not talking about perfection. He said, "I'm authentic. I am who you say I am." You see, I am honest in my approach to you. He understands how privileged he is too. Look at verse 8. He said, "Keep me as the apple of your eye. I know how much I mean to you, God." You see, the Apostle Paul was the same way. He said, "The way that you love me, God," in the book of Ephesians, he said, it's almost not describable, not knowable. And yet Paul said, "I am the chief of sinners." In Romans 7, he said, "You know, I spend a lot of time doing what I don't want to do. And sometimes I spend time doing the very things I don't want to do." Paul struggled with that. And yet he was extremely authentic. You see, Jesus knows you. And Jesus knows me. And here's what's profound. Jesus knows me. He is completely familiar with the subatomic particles of me. He created them all. He really knows me, and here's what's profound. He loves me. And he loves you. He really knows you, and he really loves you. You see, when we're not authentic, we struggle with this. And the idea becomes, because if you think about it, how do you react to other people? Have you ever had this thought? If people really knew me, I wouldn't have that many friends. I mean, if you really knew me. You see, so what do? We put on a face. We project an image. We lose authenticity. You see, we lose authenticity, and because of we lose it, we never really experience the contentment that we should. Now, you might be thinking something here. I think you might be thinking, Oh boy, this is going to be one of those where I'm going to have to do a lot of introspection, psychoanalysis of myself. I'm going to feel guilty for the next couple days at least. No, not at all. It's not hard to be an authentic follower of Jesus Christ. That's why he said, the load's light, the yoke's easy. It's not hard. The first thing you got to do is just drop the pretense. Drop it. Stop it. Stop pretending in certain settings to be someone else. You see, one of the things that authentic followers see themselves is they see themselves the way that God sees them. Leon Morris said, no man is what he himself thinks he is. He is only what Jesus Christ knows him to be. That's who I am. That's all there is. Turn to Psalm 139, just a few pages to your right. Psalm 139 is a great psalm. And look at the beginning of the psalm. Again, David. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. And he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I can't attain it. He says, I know you know everything there is to know about me. An authentic follower of Jesus Christ understands that. You see, the only person we're really fooling is ourselves. And if you have real authenticity as a follower of Jesus Christ, you have real contentment, regardless of the circumstances of your life. You see, for some of us, what we need to do is just give up. Give up our pretenses. Give up our worldly desires and our worldly reputation. Give that up. Jesus said it differently, didn't he? He said, take up your cross. And then he said, follow me. Now, please understand the implication of that. You're not a follower of Jesus Christ because you say you're a follower. That is not a follower of Jesus Christ. You're a follower of Jesus Christ if you follow Jesus Christ. You see, you don't get to decide what a follower is. He decides. And the implication of following is that you are moving. Where he goes, you go. You see, what he does, you do. Take up your cross. A follower of Jesus Christ sees himself as God sees him. A follower of Jesus Christ also knows that they need to stay close to Jesus Christ. Turn with me now to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. You know the passage, the vine and the branches. And there is a key word and then a key verse in this section. The key word comes from Jesus Christ, is a word that's interesting. It's the word abide. It means stay close. You see, be intimate with. He says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. By the way, how close is a branch to the vine? You see, you have to be totally engrafted in or you're dead. That's the whole point. It's that close. Notice he says in verse 5 then, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And then he says this, but apart from me, you can do nothing. And that includes being content. You can do nothing. You can't do this on your own. He says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. He says in verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. He said, if you keep my commandments, you'll be able to abide in my love. In verse 14, he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. In other words, he says, look, abide in me, abide in my love. And oh, by the way, if you love me, then you will do what I ask you. Now, apart from me, you can't do anything, but if you abide in me, you can do it. Paul said it differently in the book of Philippians. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You see, where does the branch get its strength from? It gets its strength from the vine. That's what Jesus Christ is. An authentic follower sees not only themselves as God sees them, but they also see their need to stay so close to Jesus Christ. Now, you may be saying, but I don't know if I can do that. I haven't done it too well so far. Well, turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul gives us some insight in verse 14 through verse 17. The Apostle Paul here says, for the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, and here's the purpose, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. There's a description of your life as a believer. Because Christ died for me, I don't live for myself anymore. I live for the one who gave me eternal life. Then he says this, therefore, from now on, he says, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Jesus is no longer with us. And then this statement, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creature. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. The authentic follower of Jesus Christ not only sees themselves the way God does, and not only sees their need to stay close to Christ, but they see themselves as new creatures. You see, that's the whole point. See, you might be saying, well, I don't have much contentment because I worry all the time. But, you know, my siblings, and they worry all the time. And my mom and my dad, they worried all the time. My grandma worried all the time. So I'm just kind of, that's just the way I'm wired. No, that's the way you used to be wired. You're a new creature in Christ. The old things have passed away. That's why Jesus said, I've come to bring you life and to give it to you abundantly. I am not a slave to who I was. You see, I am not, and neither are you. Contentment is within the reach of all of us. You see, that's what he is saying. But you have to see yourself the way God sees you, and you have to see your need to stay intimately close with Christ, and you have to understand and see yourself as a new creature in Christ. In other words, you have to invite Christ to run your life, and you have to mean it. You see, run my life. Lord, change anything you want to change, and I mean anything. You see what this comes down to, the authentic follower. Lord, I'll do anything, anywhere, anytime, at any cost. That's an authentic follower. You see, and often we don't do that because we're afraid of what he might ask us to do. How foolhardy is that? You see, he has uniquely gifted and prepared you to do whatever it is he would want you to do. There's no risk involved in this when it comes down to your own personal contentment. So generally speaking then, what does an authentic follower look like? Well, turn with me to Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22. And again, another famous verse. But from a general point of view, if I am an authentic follower of Jesus Christ, what would that look like? Verse 34. And when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. And one of them, a lawyer, of which most Pharisees were, said, ask him. And ask him a question. He wants to test Jesus Christ. He says, teacher, what is the great commandment of the law? Now, they want to get him in a theological debate. Which one's better, you see? Jesus doesn't even hesitate. He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind," and Mark adds, "and with all your strength." He said, "This is the great command and foremost commandment." Simple. It wasn't a shock to the Pharisee, by the way. He repeated this almost every day. This is the Shema. Shema is in Hebrew means to hear. Hear, O Israel. And this comes out of the book of Deuteronomy. And this was quoted every day. And Jesus says, yeah, that's the great commandment. Love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And sometimes when we have had that passage taught or preached, what we end up doing is say, what does it mean to love him with all your heart? And what does it mean to love him with all your soul? And what does it mean to love him with all your mind? And what does it mean to love him with all your strength? I don't think that's what God's going for here. I think that he is viewing this as comprehensive. In other words, to use a term we use today, I want you to be all in. You see, I want that love to cover every aspect of who you are and what you do. It is an all-encompassing love. He also adds to it then in verse 39, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, that's what he is saying. He said, if you're going to be an authentic follower of Jesus Christ, you need to love God the way God loves you. And you need to love others the way God loves others. Jesus says, that's the whole law. That's all of it. And so if that's what, and by the way, that is exactly what Jesus Christ did. And so if I'm following Jesus Christ and I'm an authentic follower of Jesus Christ, that's what is going to be my mantra. That is going to be what guides my life. You see, my salvation is about him and my life is about him. Even my message is about him. My struggles are about him. You see, that's the whole point. I am all in. And so authentic followers are lovers of God and lovers of others. Now, what does that love compel us to do? So many things. I'm just going to touch on a few of them this morning. The first thing it does, it compels us to give our lives to God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. The Apostle Paul has spent all this time in the book of Romans, basically from chapter 1 to the end of chapter 8, telling us how do we get justified before God? What does it take to go to heaven? What would that be like? What is it we must do? And he's quite clear. You can only be justified or declared righteous by God based on your faith and faith alone in Christ and Christ alone. That's what he says. And then he talks about the Spirit of God's ministry in us. And then in chapters 9, 10, and 11, he goes into a parenthetical section where he talks about Israel. But chapter 12, verse 1 picks up exactly where chapter 8 ends. And as he comes to summation, he says this. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body, or your life, your bodies, a living and holy sacrifice to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." In other words, it's like the old hymn, "Take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." Just give me your life.
You've been listening to Pastor Bill Gephardt on the radio ministry of Fellowship in the Word. If you ever miss one of our broadcasts, or maybe you would just like to listen to the message one more time, remember that you can go to a great website called oneplace.com. That's oneplace.com, and you can listen to Fellowship in the Word online. At that website, you will find not only today's broadcast, but also many of our previous audio programs as well. At Fellowship in the Word, we are thankful for those who financially support our ministry and make this broadcast possible. We ask all of our listeners to prayerfully consider how you might help this radio ministry continue its broadcast on this radio station by supporting us monthly or with just a one-time gift. Support for our ministry can be sent to Fellowship in the Word, 4600 Clearview Parkway, Metairie, Louisiana, 7006. If you would be interested in hearing today's message in its original format, that is, as a sermon that Pastor Bill delivered during a Sunday morning service at Fellowship Bible Church, then you should visit our website, fbcnola.org. That's fbcnola.org. At our website, you will find hundreds of Pastor Bill's sermons. You can browse through our sermon archives to find the sermon series you are looking for, or you can search by title. Once you find the message you are looking for, you can listen online, or if you prefer, you can download the sermon and listen at your own convenience. And remember, you can do all this absolutely free of charge. Once again, our website is fbcnola.org. For Pastor Bill Gebhardt, I'm Jason Gebhardt, thanking you for listening to Fellowship in the Word.